appreciate the singing, don't you? That was worth coming tonight just to hear the singing. I appreciate the ladies this morning, too. They did a fine job. Well, it's good to have Brother Chase Witten with us tonight. Brother Chase is the one who jumped the bus yesterday, and with me on top of it, I saw the wheel. I could have touched it. And did a fantastic job and really got the kids involved with the balloons and just really good. And I've enjoyed fellowshipping with him a little. I think he's from West Virginia, so I think the group behind me just made you feel comfortable. Yeah. And no stereotyping here. But anyway, Brother Witten, you come on and you know, preach for us tonight.
Well, it's a joy to be with you here in Texas, and I enjoy every opportunity that I get to come out here and be in this great state. And had the opportunity to do a bit of training out here in the great state of Texas. About 10 years ago, I was in Bible college, and I heard your pastor preach in chapel while I was there. But it's always good to be back here. Mark chapter 1, we'll begin there in just a moment. And I understand that not everyone is able to be out yesterday evening and I hear the testimony, and I didn't go in great depth on testimony yesterday at the event. And I praise God for all those that had a part in the meeting. And it's a marathon of a weekend, and it's a very busy weekend, but I believe it's a blessed weekend. I was just thankful to be a part of it. And it's not easy. Not every church would attempt to endeavor to do something like that. So encourage one another. And after a great weekend like this, sometimes it's easy to get a little bit lazy or be tired and say something you ought not say to someone else. So just be careful after a great victory, a win like this. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep serving God and praying for fruit like your pastor mentioned a moment ago. And God will do a wonderful thing. I was born in Jumping Branch, West Virginia, a very small place. We have one red light in our whole county. There's about 12,000 people in the that makes up Summers County, West Virginia. The next county over, Monroe County, West Virginia, does not have a red light at all. So it's a very small place. So when I come to Fort Worth and Dallas, man, it's big time here. And it's really amazing. And it's interesting. I believe God does have a humor. He took a hillbilly like me and sent me over to England. And you imagine that. And I crush the English language. I use wrong verb tenses and double negatives all the time. I married a school teacher. She was involved in Christian education for 9 years. Joy and my lovely wife, she's back in West Virginia right now. And she gets to travel with me some, not all the time. She has just started a daycare. She's a director of it there at our church, Cranberry Baptist Church in Beckley, West Virginia. And so I'm praying for her and asking God to bless her. And I'm going to be going home tonight. You do pray for us. I've got about 17-hour drive. So when we're finished here, I'm headed back east, the hammer down, heaven bound. And almost heaven, West Virginia, right? And so, but it's an interesting God's work going on around the world. It's the greatest thing that's going on. I believe that wholeheartedly. And God has a great work, and it's been going on for a long time. Men and women, lots of different stripes have been involved in God's work down over the years. And we have received a heritage of men and women that have been faithful to God down over the years. And it's our opportunity. This is our generation to glorify God and reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was in England. I was just an hour south of London. London, arguably 7-8 million people, very multicultural. You can walk down the streets of London and hear several different languages from all around the world. And it's just a really interesting place. Some people refer to it as a melting pot. But my wife and I were an hour south of there in a city called Brighton. How many of you ever heard of Brighton before? Would you raise your hand? Now, very good. Now, I'm from West Virginia. When we ask you to raise your arms, we want to get them up high up in there. I don't believe in these T-Rex arms, these little alligator arms down here. How many of you ever heard of Brighton before? There you go. Very good. It's a very interesting place. It's the homosexual capital of the United Kingdom. 60 million people make up the United Kingdom, England, Scotland, Wales, and Northern Ireland. And so coming from Jumping Branch, West Virginia, to a place that's engulfed with that type of a lifestyle, or however you want to refer to it, is very, very interesting. And so when you come to a place like that, some people say, how in the world do you start a church? How do you minister? How do you reach people in a city like that? Well, you don't deal with the fruits, meaning homosexuals. Not the fruits and nuts I'm thinking you're thinking about in California right now or something like that. But the fruit, the way they're living. You deal with the root. What is the root? Unbelief. All of that flows out of unbelief. And so you've got to deal with the root of the matter, because if you deal with the symptoms, you deal with the fruit, all that type of thing, you're just going to engage in conflict. You're just going to get in a bunch of arguments. And God has given us this book right here, 66 chapters, 1,189 chapters in the Word of God, and it's all truth. And so when you come to someone, you've got to give them the truth of God's Word. And we don't want to deal with the fruit, we want to deal with the root of the matter, and that's unbelief. And the only way to deal with unbelief is with the truth of God's Word. And so it's a very interesting city, very immoral, sensual. I could share things with you about that city right now that just with this, in this group, this room, with young and old alike, it's just, you wouldn't want to share all the things we've seen. They have a completely naked bicycle ride in that city. And it's not just 200 or 300 people. It's 3,000 or 4,000 people. And they start on one end of the town and they ride through and they do it all in the name of charity. They have a Pride Week that takes place the first week of August. And it's insane. Crazy. What you read about in Sodom and Gomorrah in your Bible, I mean, it's there. It's before your eyes, 7 days a week, 168 hours in a week. Anytime you step out of your doorstep and walk down one of the streets, man, it's before you. It's wild. Second or third grade children here in America, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, that over in England, a 7, 8, 9, 10 year old over in England would start getting exposed to homosexuality, and people are confused about their gender. They would teach that in schools in England to promote that to and advocate for that type of thing. And so you see these young people growing up in that. You have to put a premium on the truth of God's Word. Very, very interesting to be there. But long story short, if I could bus all of you up, take you to Dallas-Fort Worth Airport and put you on a plane, fly over to England and let you spend a week or two in Brighton, when you come back to Hazlitt, Texas here, or this surrounding area, wherever you're from, some of you would kiss the ground. Some of you think, man, I'm back in Mayberry. I missed this place. I've been lots of places in America. I'm not trying to say I've seen it all, done it all, and been around it all, but I've spent time in Las Vegas and San Francisco and San Antonio and Houston and Dallas-Fort Worth and all around Florida. But that is a wild city. And some of you probably wonder, why aren't you still there? And God allowed us to help start the West Hill Baptist Chapel just up from the heart of town there, just a 5-minute walk, and you're right smack dab in the heart of the town there. But God stirred my wife and I's nest to come back to America. And I'm still learning more about why God has brought us back here. Some people say, if you want to see where America's going, travel to Europe. And I don't say you really don't have to travel to Europe. You can read in God's Word and find out where we're headed. And lots of people's favorite verses is in the Word of God is about the end times and how bad it's getting, and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. But nowhere in the Word of God does it say the gospel's lost its power. It's just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ shed His precious blood on Calvary's cross. Jesus is alive and well. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for you and I. Jesus ain't up in heaven wondering about what's going on. He's fretting and worrying, all that type of thing. He knows what's happening. He's got a great work going on in this world, and we got to get involved in it. And I'm thankful for this church, your pastor, and the work that's taking place here. And I understand this is a church plant, and it's a pioneering work. You pray that God would continue to stir this place to be a pioneering work. I understand from time to time, ministries will plateau, and they'll elevate again, and they'll plateau, and different things like that. But you keep praying, you keep pursuing God, you keep living for God and looking unto Him. I believe God will bless it. Amen. I believe that's biblical. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. And so you stay involved in God's work. We're going to get to preaching in just a moment in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 38. And I'm thankful to be here, and not my wildest imaginations I ever think that God was going to call a young boy from West Virginia to preach. I'm a dropout from school. The last official grade I completed was seventh grade. I was 14 years old, and I quit from school to ride a motorcycle full time, got paid to ride, got everything for free. Me and a friend from Michigan lived out in California and seen all kinds of things and wild things and got to do lots of fun things with a motorcycle. And it was all unconscious preparation for what God has us doing now. I enjoy jumping buses. It's not typically my thing. And I understand you see it here. I've got one more event this year of jumping a bus. It's this coming weekend in Delaware. So I ask that you would pray for that. And but I'm desiring to reach young people that ride motorcycles and to reach them with the gospel, reach those families, because I know the rat race that they're involved in and all the stuff that's going on in motocross. But I'm desiring to reach those people and see them saved, born again, blood washed. And so lots of things going on. Let's look into Scripture here. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 35. The Bible says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go in the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." Let's look back in verse number 35. The Bible says, "And in the," what's the next word, church? "Rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a," what? "And there prayed." By God's help this evening, just a few brief moments, I'd like to preach to you a message. Have a time, have a place. Now we're going to deal with just the context for here just for a moment, but you see this is speaking of Jesus Christ here, that he arose early in the morning and found a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus was a busy man. He was not lukewarm. He was not apathetic. He wasn't backwards about doing God's work. He was a very, very busy man, but he was not too busy to pray. I was sitting in the motel room just the other day and I was looking out the window and I could see I-35 there and just the vehicles, tractor trailers and all the different vehicles just running up and down the interstate some of your staff here took me out for lunch. I see this is a very busy, active city. It's growing. It's just booming out here in Texas. Somebody told me 3,000 people a month move to Texas. It's a busy place. And I'm finding this, a lot of Christians, as you go from church to church to church, you hear this quite often. Man, I'm so busy. I hear retired people say that. I understand people get busy and all that type of thing, but people are busy with what they want to be busy with. They've worked all their life, they've got to retirement age, and now here they are, they run around, grandchildren and children and hospitals and all the different type of things. But I hear this all the time, people are busy. I thought, what are you busy with? Now Jesus, when you look at his life, he was a busy man. He said, "I've come to do my Father's will. I haven't come to do my own will. I'm not here to do my own plan, my own program. I'm here to do my Heavenly Father's will." Let's just look how busy he is for here for just a moment. Verse number 9 of Mark chapter 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water," by the way, he went down into the water and he come up out of the water. I believe in baptism by immersion. And there's lots of people who want to argue about that and lots of different things about sprinkling and all this type of thing. But I see that there's a baptism by immersion. Verse number 10, "And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So here we see this entry into his ministry here. He is baptized in verse number 12. "And immediately the Spirit," capital S there, "driveth him into the wilderness. And while he's in the wilderness, he's tempted. And was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him." That's 40 days in the wilderness. Fasting, praying, tempted of the devil. That'd be a challenging, trying time for any of us. It was, and for the Lord Jesus here, verse number 14. "Now after that, John was put into prison. Jesus came into Galilee." What's the next word, church? "Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Verse 15 is saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel."
And so when Jesus arrives on the scene here, about 30 years of age, he's active, he's busy, he's come to do his Father's will, he's baptized, he's been out in the wilderness for 40 days, and he comes into town and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ was a preacher. He was a man's man. He wasn't some weak, effeminate kind of guy. Hey, I mean, he was the Son of God. He was a sinless, spotless Savior. He was God's only Son sent here to this earth for us to be the Savior of the world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is Jesus Christ, and he was a preacher. He ordained 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. We find in verse number 38, he says to his disciples, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also." Preaching is God's ordained and guaranteed way of redeeming souls. John Knox, it said of John Knox of Scotland several hundred years ago that Mary, Queen of Scots, was more afraid of the preaching of John Knox than all the armies of England. There's something different about a spirit-filled, sin-hating, hell-robbing preacher that wants to stand up and thunder forth the Word of God. There's something different about that man. And we need more of them. We need more men that's going to stand up with some backbone and preach the Word of God. It's easy to stand up and preach on social sins. And there's a lot of congregations that like it. Amen. Preach against homosexuality. Amen. Preach on this. But when you get up and preach the Word of God, it stings. It cuts down deep. And Jesus Christ, He preached against pride. He preached about humility. He preached about wisdom. He preached about the family. He preached about finances. He was a preacher of the gospel. By the way, when I was 12 years old, a man was up preaching the Word of God and I got saved. Born again. Twice born. Blood washed, purchased back from that slave market of sin, Jesus Christ saved me. I didn't go through a religious system. I didn't sign a card. I wasn't baptized three times forward and three times backwards in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I was saved by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a preacher. He's busy. You find here in verses 14 and 15, he's out preaching. Verses 16 through 22, he's calling and he begins to train and teach people. Now, when you start calling people in and working with them and start getting specific about the ministry and the work of God, it gets very detailed and it gets very busy, and it's not an easy thing. Or lots more people would be doing it. But here's Jesus. He calls out some disciples and he starts teaching them and training them. Verse 21, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught." So he's calling, he's teaching, he's training. And verse number 23, you find that Jesus comes face to face with a person with an unclean spirit. If you travel on down in verse number 34, the Bible says, "And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him." He's busy. Amen? He's active. There's a lot going on just in these 34 verses. This previous to verse number 35. He's busy. But in verse number 35, we find this principle that the Lord Jesus Christ had a time and he had a place. The Bible says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, needed to pray and prayed, how much more do we? Now, we live in 2017, technology-based society. You know what most people go for in the morning? This right here. It sits on the little nightstand beside your head. It'll go off with the alarm clock and you pick it up and you turn it on and you start going through your social media. Who's like this? What's going on? What's bombs have exploded? Who's got shot now? What's the liberal media saying about our president? And you just start going through it all. And you start to engulf and take in all kinds of stuff on this device right here. And the next thing you know, that brain is just starting to get clotted up with all the things of society and culture. But the Bible says that Jesus, early in the morning, rising up a great while before day, went out into a solitary place, and there what, church? He wasn't playing around. He was praying. We've got to have a time and a place if we're going to see this generation changed. Now, we sit in our churches like this, and we say amen, and we agree, and we get stirred up about the thing at the 6 o'clock hour here. But when you depart from this place and you go home where the television and the internet and the phone and all these things are taking place, that's where the real challenge is. That's where the rubber meets the road. What am I going to do? Am I going to choose to follow this principle of the Word of God to have a time and a place? Or am I going to let all the world crowd itself in on my life? You see, you have a time and a place. Jesus, there's lots of references for this. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 6. Jesus said, go in and shut thyself. Shut the door. Get into that secret place. Get into that solitary place. Write that reference down somewhere. Matthew 6 and verse number 6. I'd like for you to read all of Matthew chapter 6 and notice how many times you find the word secret written in Matthew chapter 6. Then also notice how many times you find that Jesus Christ talks about rewarding you openly. And the secret to the blessing of open blessing is being alone in secret with God. Not so you can be seen among men, but so you can be blessed to be a blessing to other people. Somebody asked me yesterday, is there significance to your number on your motorcycle, 91? I said, yes, there is. I said, for one thing, I was 9 years old when I raced my first race, and it was the first month of the year, January, so my mom picked 91. I said, it just so happened to be that one of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 91. And the Bible says there, and this is not just a New Testament principle here we find in Mark chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 6, but it's an Old Testament principle where Psalm 91, it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And so when you come into this secret place, this is a place where you meet God and not man. This is a place where you come into the presence of the Creator God of this universe. You're not coming in to friends and family and culture and society and sin and all these type of things and criticism and all these complainers. You're coming to the sovereign God of the universe. I find it pretty neat or exciting to think that I could maybe one day sit down with the President of the United States or the Prime Minister of Israel or the Prime Minister of England. That would be pretty cool. That would be pretty neat. But you know what far exceeds that infinitely? We have direct access to the Creator God of this universe through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. We have what we refer to as a New Testament priesthood. We don't have to go through a priest here on earth. We go through them by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go into the Holy of Holies. But so many of us are content to be on the outer court. Here we are. We're busy. Culture's ramped up. Things are taking place. Lots of activity in this world. But we're missing Jesus. There's people in the ministry that aren't truly given to God. They're given to His work. They're ministering, they're working, but they're not truly given to God. This is a real challenge in my own life to have that time and place, because if I don't have that time and place with God, then I'm not truly given to Him. It's just like my wife, my marriage. When I'm with her, I enjoy that time. It's sweet, it's precious, and I get out on the road and all this type of thing. I understand I'm still married. Doesn't matter how far we're apart, whether I'm in India or out here in Texas, I'm still married. But when I have that time with her, it makes all the difference in the world to our marriage. We've got to have a time and place of communion with God. There's several, Psalm 63, the psalmist says, early will I seek thee. The prophet said in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 9, the prophet said, early will I seek thee. They had a time. If you're going to pray well, you must pray early. Before the world enters in with all of its problems and all the priorities that are placed upon you at your workplace, your school, your elementary, your middle school, your high school, your university, grandparents, before you start having to go all over town and all over the world to see other family members, you've got to pray early. Daniel, 3 times a day. He had a time, morning, noon, and evening. How could he make it through the lion's den? How could he make it through his trials and struggles when culture tried to change him? He changed the culture. He didn't just cave in. He made it through because he had a time and place with God. He was the lion-hearted in the lion's den because he had a time and place with God. And we need some more lion-hearted Christians that are going to take a stand for God. But it's only going to happen by having a time and a place. John Welsh pastored in Scotland in the 1600s. They didn't have the heat that we enjoy in our homes. They often lived in damp, cold houses. John Welsh got up from his bed one night about 2 o'clock in the morning, found his time and his place alone with God. And his wife got up from the bed and realized John was gone, and got up from the bed and began to go through the house to find John. And she found him down on his hands and knees, and she touched his body. His body was so cold, and she was afraid that he's going to have hypothermia and die right there. And she shook Brother John and said, "John, you've got to come back to bed. You're going to freeze to death out here." John Welsh's reply was this: "I have the souls of 3,000 people in my parish, and I don't know how it is with many of them. They're standing before God." He had a time, he had a place. He wasn't worried about the comforts and the cares of this world. He was earnest and zealous before God on his knees at 2 o'clock in the morning praying. He had a time, he had a place. Now in this time, this place, just quickly over the next 2 or 3 minutes here, I'm going to give you 3 things to pray for in this time and this place. We're going to have to move very, very quickly. 3 things. Number one, pray for your leader. Now, there's lots of things we could give you to pray for. Wisdom, faith, patience, love, lots of different things. But I'm going to just give you 3 things tonight. Pray for your leader, your pastor, your under-shepherd. Romans chapter 15, if you'll turn there very, very quickly. Arguably, one of the greatest Christians outside of the Lord Jesus Christ was the Apostle Paul. A dynamic preacher, no doubt a man of God, walked with God, filled with the Spirit of God, used in a mighty, mighty way. Arguably 14 books of the New Testament, God chose him to write those books. Here he is in Romans chapter 15, and he gives a prayer request list. And this is recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And this is what I want you to pray for your pastor, this list right here, as you pray for your leader. Verse number 30 of Romans chapter 15. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, it's recorded for us here. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers." He says, strive together with me. Join in wrestling with me together. He says, this isn't just a casual experience, but this is something where we're meeting God. He says, strive to me together with me in prayers to God for me. Now remember, arguably one of the greatest Christians outside of the Lord Jesus is given this request. He says, pray in verse number 31 that I may be delivered. Pray for your pastor's deliverance. Deliverance from what? From them that do not believe. How many of you understand there's lots of people out there that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ? Would you raise your hand? You understand that? Lots of atheists, lots of secularists, lots of humanists. And so you pray for his deliverance, his safety as he's out among and he's dealing and working with this. Number 2, pray for his acceptance. Among who? Verse number 31. Pray for his deliverance from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my servants which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted among the saints. Now you would think in Christian circles or campgrounds that people would get along and there would be acceptance. But it's not the case. I'm sad to say there's lots of politics in ministry. But you pray for your pastor and his acceptance. Not that he's yoking up with the Pope over in England or Italy. But you pray for his acceptance. That he wouldn't have to face opposition from without and from within with Christian people. And it should not come within from the local church. So pray for his deliverance. Pray for his acceptance. Thirdly, pray for his joy. Verse number 32, that I may come unto you with joy. Now this is a prayer request list that he's given. He says, that I may come unto you with joy. Pray for your pastor's joy. That's a difference. Between happiness, there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is found in happenstance with the circumstance that you're dealing with. But joy, God gives that joy, and that's joy unspeakable and full of glory. But you pray for your pastor's joy. Why pray for his joy? Because he's going to face many hardships. Political turmoil the Apostle Paul faced, church divisions, imprisonment, stoning, and shipwrecks. Now, your pastor's going to face a lot of things that you never know about. He's going to deal with families and individuals and lots of fires that you'll never know about because he doesn't want the circle of hurt to grow. But you pray for his joy in the Lord Jesus Christ as he serves and leads in this local ministry. Pray for his refreshing. You be a church that gives your pastor an opportunity to be refreshed, to be revived. And he didn't pay me to come up here and preach this tonight. This is the Word of God. You pray that your pastor will be refreshed. So, number one, pray for your leader. Number two, pray for laborers. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 8, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a prayer request. Matthew chapter 9, the Word of God says that we are to pray for laborers. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 35, you find that Jesus is out doing the work of God. And verse number 36 of Matthew chapter 9 says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Verse 37 of Matthew chapter 9, then saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Here's a prayer request of our Savior Jesus Christ. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers unto his harvest. Pray for your leader. Pray for laborers. Everywhere I go, I hear people say, man, we need more laborers. We need more people to serve. We need more people out knocking doors and teaching. They're qualified to teach Sunday school and lead in the local church and all these type of things. You pray for laborers. Number three, pray for the lost. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1, I'll give you this reference and I'm finished. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Pray for your leader. Pray for laborers. And pray for the lost. When you get into that time and place alone with God, there's lots of things that you could pray for. But these are three things I'm challenging you with tonight that you'll put on your prayer list. And that you'll pray for your leader, laborers, and lost people. Every head bowed, every eye closed here this evening as we extend this time of invitation. How many of you say by an uplifted hand, I'm going to pray in a new and a fresh way for my leader? Would you just simply raise your hand? I'm not here to point you out. Praise God. Put those hands down. How many of you are going to say, I need to start praying for laborers like I've never prayed for before? Some people say, why aren't young people surrendering to the ministry? Why don't we see more young ladies that are giving themselves to teaching Sunday school and serving God? Well, because we have many Christians that are not praying for laborers. How many of you say by an uplifted hand, I'm going to start praying for laborers. Praying for laborers. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm sure many of you have lost family members, friends, and co-workers on your list that you're praying for the lost. But how many of you say, by God's help, I'm really going to get specific about praying for lost people. How do you say it by an uplifted hand? Now I'm going to give you a chance to respond. I'm going to ask the pastor to come along. And many of you just raised your hand, and some of you may not be able to come to this altar. But by you raising your hand, I want you to come to this altar right now as the pianist plays softly. I don't want people hiding behind a hymn book this evening. But come to this altar and commit what you've just identified with by raising of your hand. And I want you to stay here at this altar and let your pastor have a prayer of dedication that this church will unite together in having a time and a place in praying for the leadership of this church, for laborers and lost people. For those that are able to come here, this altar, make your way now. And remain here as the pastor comes along to have a prayer of dedication. God bless this work. It's going to move forward by prayer. Praying for your leader. Praying for his deliverance, his acceptance, his joy, his refreshment. Praying for laborers to be called into the mission field and called into this work. Praying for the lost that they'd be delivered.
That you would encourage us and strengthen us in this good work. And God, that we would pray for laborers. And Lord, we just so excited to see some of our young people call, but Lord, we know there's more. And Lord, that many of any age, God, that could be called. And help us to be diligent in praying for laborers. I pray that we would, again, pray for the lost, that we get specific, that we would, God, put some names on our list and pray for them specifically. Lord, that you give us an opportunity to give them the gospel. Lord, help us again to be about your work. In Jesus' name, amen.